So let's just come together. Let's just stand. And this morning, my message is going to be finding Christ in the Passover. And we have just celebrated a wonderful Easter time. And for many of us, we had the privilege and the delight of having a Seder meal here. And it was a wonderful time of reflection to see Christ in the Passover meal there. And then we celebrated as well on the Good Friday and, of course, Easter Sunday as well. And so if you'll stand with me, and if you can stand, I'm going to read 13 verses. But as we look at this passage where the Passover was instigated, and we're going to see Christ just screaming out from the pages of Old Testament. That's what we're going to look at today. So Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Lord Jesus Christ, we just declare that you are the Passover lamb. You are the one who shed your blood for us to pay the price for our sin. Lord, this morning we worship you as the risen, resurrected Savior of the world. Holy Spirit, I just pray for your anointing now, that I would declare the scripture clearly. And I also pray, will you open up our hearts and our minds to the challenge and to the encouragement of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so as we look at this passage, I just love the Bible. And I love the Old Testament and I love the New Testament. And if you're a new Christian or maybe a seeker, very simply put, the Old Testament prophesies about the forthcoming of God's Messiah, His chosen one, Jesus Christ. So very simply, that's what the Old Testament does, and the New Testament is the fulfillment of that. And so that's what we're going to look at today in one of these passages here, in this passage in Exodus, and we're looking to find Christ in the Passover. Well, just to put this some historical context in this, Israel had been in slavery with Egypt for some 400 years. And the Israelites had been crying out to God to set them free. And God had heard the prayers of the Israelites, and he'd brought several plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Now, this last plague of judgment here, and it says in verse 12 of that scripture, on that same night, and this is God who's speaking, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. So what we have here, this is the final judgment. And when he says he's going to strike down, he's going to put to death every firstborn of Egypt. So that's where we are historically in this account. And God is really painting a picture here of what he's going to do in the New Testament. And you might say this morning, well, what does this have to do with us and Jesus? I mean, Exodus was written thousands of years ago, right? But what does this have to do with us? Well, there's certain things in this passage that we can pick out on. And the first thing, if we look in verse 3, it mentions that they're to take a lamb. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ has many names in the Bible, but one of his most important names is Lamb of God. Lamb of God. Paul actually declares in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, and he says this, "For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." Now, the significance of the lamb in this passage here, this is according to my NIV Life Application Bible, and it says this, the significance of the lamb was that in killing the lamb, the Israelites were shedding innocent blood. The lamb was a sacrifice, a substitute for the person who would have died in the plague. So in other words, there had to be the shedding of innocent blood. Blood there. That's important. But right at the start of Christ's ministry, if you remember John the Baptist, and he was baptizing people for the repentance of sins in the River Jordan. Pastor Tom has been there this week, you know. But John the Baptist was there, and he saw Christ. And this is what he says about him, John 1 and verse 29, and he says this, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So John recognized Jesus and he gave him that title, Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when we read that passage in Exodus, it's pointing towards Christ. And we see this as well. The next thing there is that this, it wasn't any old lamb. God was very specific to the people of Israel. He says, no, you have to pick a lamb which is without defect. In other words, it couldn't have any kind of spot or blemish on it. It couldn't be a lame lamb, for example. It had to be a perfect lamb. And that's interesting, because as we read that, we should think about our Savior as well. We should think about Jesus Christ, because in a similar way, he fulfilled that, and he was without defect. Let me explain that. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says this, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Jesus, when he came, and he came from heaven, he was fully God. He was also fully man as well, right? So how does that kind of work out? Well, you and I, each of us here has a sinful nature Every single human being ever born has a sinful nature. It's been passed down from Adam, from that line. Well, what happened when Jesus was born? Jesus wasn't born of a natural father. He wasn't born of Joseph. That's really important because we read about that in Matthew 1 and verse 20 to 21, and it says this. This is what the angel said to Joseph. Joseph, as you know, was thinking of he was going to divorce Mary because she was pregnant, and he knew that he hadn't gotten her pregnant. But the angel says this, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so what you have there is that from the time of Adam passed down, that sinful condition was passed on. Now, if Joseph had lain with Mary, that sinful nature, that sinful condition would have been passed down. But what happened was, is that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and therefore it broke the line of sin. It broke it. And so Jesus, therefore, was born without sin. So he was born without defect. It's amazing, isn't it, how God orchestrated that? And so what we have there is that this lamb, this sacrificial lamb, and he was perfect. And that idea of perfection is that he was born without sin. So he was fully man and he was fully God. He was fully man, but he also had that holy, divine, untainted nature without sin. He's the only person who's ever been born like that. And we notice also in that passage in Exodus, in verse 6, and what they had to do with the lamb. They had to slaughter it. Very clearly, the lamb had to be slaughtered in order to get the blood that would protect the Israelites. They couldn't just stick the lamb above the door and put another one on the sides, right? No. They had to get the blood from the lamb in order that it would protect Israel. So that lamb had to be slaughtered. When we go to the supermarket and we buy our meat and it's all nicely packaged, cellophaned or whatever, right? But that animal gave its life. We don't see what happened in the slaughterhouse. And similarly, you know, as we talk about Jesus, that lamb without defect, Scripture very clearly tells us that he was slaughtered. We look at that, Isaiah 53 and verse 4 to 7. Now, Isaiah was, for those who don't know, was written some 700 years before Christ. Before he was born. But this is what it says about him. And God is talking through the prophet Isaiah about his chosen one coming, about his Messiah coming. And this is what he says. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Transgressions and iniquities, that's just another name for sin. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, or the sin of us all. Now listen to this, verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So you can see very clearly the parallel here between this passage in Exodus and what happened to our Savior Jesus Christ. And it really just comes alive, isn't it? You know, it's been a blessing for me as I kind of look through this passage here and studying it, and just the richness of this passage of the Old Testament, and just how it just screams Christ, as does that same passage in Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 7. We talked about the blood there, and the blood is mentioned throughout this passage, in verse 7 being one. And the blood was a sign of protection from God's destroyer, who was going to pass through and kill every firstborn in Egypt. Now, here's the thing here. And so God said to them, the destroyer is going to come, and it's going to cut down every firstborn. But when you sacrifice the lamb, and when you put that blood on top of the lintels and the door frame, in other words, when you put your faith in that blood, I will pass over you, and no one in your house will die. So what God is doing here, he is punishing Egypt for the sin against his people. And he's going to strike down. That blood was hugely important. As I mentioned earlier, the significance of the lamb was that in killing the lamb, the Israelites were shedding innocent blood. The lamb was a sacrifice, a substitute for the person who would have died in the plague. Okay, so this lamb was a substitute there, but with the blood, if they had that blood over them, protecting them, then God's judgment wouldn't fall on them, it would only fall on Israel. And that's what happened. Incidentally, you know, it wasn't just for Israel. God also made provision for the stranger. It wasn't just, if you like, for the Jew, but it was also for the Gentile. Exodus 12, verse 48, and he says this, and when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. And so what you have there is that if they had an alien with them in the house, if they were circumcised, guess what? They were also protected by the blood of the lamb. And so it wasn't just for Israel's, it wasn't just for the Jews, it was for the Gentile as well, amen? And his blood covers every single person who puts their faith in him. As we look at Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. So this blood was hugely symbolic, and what they did was Israel put their faith in action. God gave the command, and they put their faith in action. They had a choice. Hey, look, we're either going to do this or we're not, right? But they put their faith in what God said. Romans 3, verse 22, verse 25. We look at this idea of the blood there with Christ. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Can you see the connection there? Isn't that beautiful? To be received by faith. Now, I just want to explain that word atonement. So, basically, there is a penalty for sin. God says that very clearly in his Bible. He's a holy, pure, righteous God, and his throne is marked by justice and righteousness. Amen? And in his sovereign holiness and sovereign divinity, there's an account. There's an account for all the wickedness. There's an account for the sin. There has to be. That's his, he's judge over the whole earth, right? That's his royal standard. And it says, Romans 6, verse 22 to 23, says this, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So there's a penalty that needs to be paid for sin. And what atonement means is that that price has been paid. So the wages for sin is death, and God says to his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he loved. And he says, you know what, Jesus? You have to pay the price. The penalty for sin is death. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, and he's crying out to his Father in heaven, "If there be any other way, Lord, I don't want to take this penalty of sin. If there's any other way, Lord, but not my will, but yours be done." You see, that price for sin had to be paid. That was God's standard as a righteous, just judge. But he says to his Son, you have to pay the price. And so that's what atonement means. Atonement means that the price was paid, except the price wasn't paid by us. As I mentioned before, we all have a sinful nature, right? Which means that we're all the guilty ones, which means that we should pay the price. We should atone for our sins before a holy God. But in his love, in his grace, and in his mercy, he sends his own Son to reconcile man back to God. And he says, Jesus, you've got to pay the price. I love you, Son. You've got to pay the price for them. He was totally innocent. And so that's what atonement means. It means that price was paid. It's amazing, isn't it? We, the guilty ones, get to go free, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And yet he would sacrifice so much and go through so much pain for us. That's why he came. God sent his Son because he loves you this morning to die for our sins. There's nothing that we could do to deal with our own sin. How can you deal with your own sin when you've got a sinful nature, right? You can't. You can't. But that price had to be paid. And it says here, Revelation 5 and verse 9 and 10, and it's interesting that in this passage as well, it's talking about Jesus being the Lamb of God in this passage as well. And it says this, verse 9 and 10, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain." There's another reference to the Lamb that was slain. "And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." His blood has purchased your soul this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in him, and if you have asked for forgiveness of sin, you have accepted that his blood has paid the price for your sin, and you are set free, my friend. I don't know about you, but my heart rejoices in that. I've got a heart of gratitude. I've got a heart of joy. And Hardy and the worship team just led us beautifully into worship into that this morning, didn't they? And that's the reality, that we get the freedom, don't we? Wow. We get the freedom. We get to walk with Christ in our life. We get to know him personally. And no matter what we've done or where we've been or who we've been with, when we put our faith in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, we are set free. Amen. Isn't that beautiful this morning? And then we look in that Exodus passage there, and in verse 11, it talks about the Lord's Passover. And then in verse 13, I just want to read this again. It says, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." So what he's saying there is that when you've sacrificed that innocent, perfect lamb, and you put the blood there, that death will escape you. Death will literally pass over you. And that's what's happened. And you see, the thing is there, as we look at that, right? It's, there's two types of death in this world. And the first one is physical death. And I don't mean to pop your bubble, but we're all going to die. Right? We're all going to die physically. There's a date there somewhere in the future. Hopefully it's a long time away. But you're going to die physically. Okay? I nearly died at the age of 36. I'll come on to that in just a second. But the second death is spiritual death. And spiritual death is spiritual separation from a holy God. Because if you have a sinful nature, who can stand before a holy God? No one. No one can stand before a holy, pure, righteous God. And so what sin does is it actually separates us from his holiness. And so that's called spiritual death. Jesus talks very clearly about that. And he says in John 11 and verse 25 to 26, and he says this. He says, "Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Oh, yeah, I believe it. But what's he saying there? He's talking about two types of death, right? And life. So the first one there is physical death. Even though they die, everybody dies, right? But he says, yet the one who believes in me, the one who has put their faith in me, will live, even though they die. And he's talking about eternal life there. And basically what he's saying there is that when you put your faith in me, you're going to live eternally. Do you know what the beauty is about this? And I love this. Is that when we have accepted the blood of Christ, the Father, when he looks at us, he no longer sees the sin. He no longer sees the dirt. He sees the blood of his Son. And he says, "You're clean. You're clean. The blood of my Son has washed you clean." You see, when he looks at us, he doesn't see the stain. He sees us white as snow. Scripture tells us, as far as east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. He was pierced for our transgressions and our iniquities and our suffering, right? So when he looks, when you accept by faith the blood of Christ to protect you, spiritual death will pass over you. That judgment doesn't rest upon you anymore. It rests upon his Son, Jesus Christ, who drank the full cup. Isn't that wonderful this morning? You know, as we think of that, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. You know, Christianity gives a wonderful hope that there is life after death. And 1 Corinthians 15 verse 55 to 57 says this, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And just like he did in Exodus there, God gives the victory over death. You see, because what happened was is that Jesus was innocent. Pilate declared him innocent. Yes, we've already talked about him being sinless. He was without sin, but he was also innocent. In fact, I find it very interesting on the justice spectrum. You've got Pilate, who's the governor over the land, the supreme judge, as it were, and he finds him innocent. So the judge finds him innocent, and as we know, Christ was crucified with two criminals, and the criminal said he was innocent as well. So you've got either end of the legal spectrum declaring him innocent. He had done nothing deserving of death. Nothing. And that's why the grave could not hold him, because it had no right to hold him. He had done nothing deserving of death, and therefore God on the third day raised him again to life. Amen? Victorious over death. Victorious. Victorious over death, in fact, in Revelation 1, and it says this, doesn't it? Behold, I was dead, but now I am alive, and look, I hold the keys to death and Hades. He has conquered death. He's got the, I love it. It's like a trophy in his hands. Like, you know, here it is. I've got the keys to death and I've got the keys to Hades. And I've won and I'm victorious. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, when we put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, we get that victory too. That's amazing, isn't it? We get that victory over death. Death is nothing. It's nothing. It's just a snap of the fingers and then you're in the presence of the Lord. Amen. I could testify to that, by the way. I don't know how much of my testimony you've heard. I don't want to bore you. But I'll say this. At the age of 36, I had a head injury. And it was nearly fatal. And the Lord nearly took me home. And there was a point where I knew that if I shut my eyes, I wasn't going to wake up again. I have a 6-inch scar here. And I had a 3-inch fracture. And a person who's holding me up like this, I was sitting down, and he's holding my head, you know, blood everywhere. And I was in this physical fight, and the fight was overwhelming, and the fight was to go to sleep, right? And I knew as soon as I shut my eyes, that was the last time my eyes were going to be open. I just knew that internally. And I couldn't speak anymore, you know, and I just couldn't fight anymore. I just couldn't do it. It was too much. That pressure was too much. And I remember praying internally, silently to God, my Father. And I said, Father, my life is in your hands here. There's nothing I can do about this. Brothers, sisters, I've got to tell you, he's real. Because I felt the very peace of God at that time. Just as I was about to exit this world, I felt the very peace and the presence of God. We talk about him as the Lord of eternal life, and he is real. It is a reality. And I was in this most beautiful, wonderful place. It's difficult to describe. The only way I can kind of describe it is, you know, I was surrounded by his peace and his love, like being surrounded by cotton wool. And it was almost like I've got this guy screaming in my face, and I was in a separate place there. And it was a place whereby I didn't want to come out of. It was a place whereby all the cares of this world had been taken away. They were no longer my responsibility. My Savior was going to take care of everything in his total control. No more duties, no more responsibilities. Just the love and the peace of Christ himself. Amen? And you know, he gave me a verse. And he says this, verse Psalm 23, verse 4. And he spoke to me right at that time. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's with you in that time. When you die physically, no, he's there. He's very real. There is no soul sleep. There's no time delay. It's instant. He's there even before you die, right? Well, why is that? Well, because he's defeated death, right? He's already walked the road. He's the only one who can walk you through it because he's already walked it himself. He's not going to let his children walk through it on their own. No, he's going to walk through the valley of shadow of death with you. That's exactly what he says. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me in the shadow of death. Folks, he's there because he's victorious over death. It's a reality. You don't, if you're a believer this morning, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and in his blood, I can absolutely assure you that he's going to be there for you. He's paved the way. You can't do it on your own. Who can walk through the valley of shadow of death on their own? No one. But God has declared you righteous in his sight by the blood of his Son. He says you are righteous. You are righteous. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. And he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has made us righteous in his sight. We're cleansed from all unrighteousness. There's nothing of a stain left in us if you have the blood of Christ this morning. You know what I like about that promise in Psalm 23? We talk about him as the shepherd in that psalm, but in verse 6 there it says this, "As surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There we go. There's that idea that spiritual death has been defeated. Physical death, yes, we're all going to go through it. Spiritual death, spiritual separation has been defeated because we're going to have that life with the Lord. He is the Lord of eternity. He is the Lord of everlasting life. We get that gift of forgiveness, don't we? Amen. These are real things here. And as we look at that passage in Exodus, isn't it beautiful that the Lord's pass, His judgment will pass over us. So I want to say this in summary, and then I just, there's a flip side to this as well. So in summary, Jesus was the sacrificial Lamb of God. He was without defect, which means he was without sin. He was absolutely slaughtered as a sacrificial Lamb, and he did that on account of love for you, because he loves you so much. You know, I shared that on Good Friday. The most amazing thing to me was that he got off his knees in Gethsemane. He had the choice to do that. You know, if it had been me, I'd have run in the other direction. He knew what was coming to him. He'd already told his disciples 3 times what was going to happen to him. And yet he chose, because he loves you, he chose to get off his knees and he chose to go to the cross. Anyway, I don't want to get sidetracked on that. But if you put your faith in Jesus, spiritual death and separation will pass over you. And finally, you know, when God sees the blood, his judgment of death will pass over you. What's our response to that this morning? I don't know about you, but I'm jolly encouraged, as we say in Britain, right? I am absolutely encouraged. Our response is joy, isn't it? Our response is thanksgiving and having a heart that wants to serve God our Savior. Amen? That's our response this morning. But there's also a flip side to this as well. And if we're here this morning and if we believe the truth of Scripture here, there's a sobering reality to this. And it did not escape me this week. You see, if you have not accepted God's sacrificial Lamb, his Son, if you have not accepted his blood, then God's judgment will not pass over you. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I want to try and make this as clear as I possibly can. you see the wages of sin is death, and that penalty, that divine penalty, has to be paid. If you do not have the blood of the Lamb to protect you, you stand on your own. That judgment will rest on you. That account for your sin will be come before Him. Okay? Now, I want to share this morning because maybe some of you here or some of you online, and you've never actually put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. My friend, that is a terrifying position to be in because He is real. There will come a time in your life, and there is a date there when your eyes will close. But there is an account for your sin that needs to be had, a divine reckoning, if you like. And if you stand on your own, that judgment will not escape you. It will not pass over you. It will rest upon you. You see, the price has to be paid. It either gets paid by His Son, Jesus Christ, or it gets paid by you. But the price has to be paid. There's no way you can escape it. John 3 verse 36 says this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So what I am saying here is that for those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, you will be eternally separated from Him. That separation of physical death, yeah, but the separation of spiritual death, you will be separated from Him, and that's by your own choice. God's provided the way. He doesn't want any of us to perish, but He's not going to force you. He's not going to force you to accept Jesus Christ. That's your choice. In His love, He sent His Son to atone, to pay the price for your sin. You see, the price had to be paid. Jesus has paid it. When you put your faith in Him, you accept that by faith. If you have not put your faith in Him, and maybe that's a warning for some of you today, you know, because honestly, it's like, we're talking an eternal reality here. For us as Christians, it's a wonderful thing. And it should also be a sobering thing for us as Christians as well. Because if Scripture's true here, right, what about our loved ones? None of my family knows the Lord. What about our neighbors? What about those that we're in class with? You know, they're in that situation, right? Maybe God is asking you to speak to them, to share about Jesus and His wonderful love and His mercy and His grace with them. Because that, I don't like to say this, but that's the condition that they're in. It's terrifying, isn't it, to think about that separation. We call that separation hell. So I want to close on this. And two things there. One, we rejoice. We see Christ as the Passover Lamb, and you know the hope of Christ is there, and it's a reality, isn't it? So first thing here, if you're a believer this morning, amen, amen. You know, what a joy, isn't it? I walk out of here, I was worshiping the Lord this morning. What a joy. And by the way, He is coming back again, right? But what a joy to walk with Him. Isn't He beautiful to have in your life? Man, my soul's at peace ever since I accepted Christ. You know, my soul's at peace. I wasn't a man. I had no peace, literally. I was a man in spiritual darkness. I had no peace in my soul because the world had got a hold of me, right? But since I put my trust in Christ, I have total peace. I know my Savior loves me. I know where I'm going. Man, if I die here, if I walk out and get killed, I know exactly where I'm going. Because He's defeated death, and therefore I can defeat death as well. Yeah, I'm going to die physically, but in a moment I'm going to be with Him. And he's basically said, Bill, you're only here for a short time. I've got some more stuff for you to do, and then you can come home. It's not time for me to go yet. You know? But two things here. First of all, we rejoice, amen, as believers. But I'm going to pray just now, and especially for those who have not put their trust in Jesus Christ. And as I'm praying that, will you just take a moment, believer, and just pray for the ones you know who are not saved yet, who haven't accepted Jesus Christ as the Passover Lamb. These are things that you can't play around with. We're talking about eternal consequences. And the decision has to be made in this world. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. And maybe that's for you this morning. So I'm going to pray. And as I'm praying, I'm going to pray a prayer for the lost. And I want you to think of those who are lost in your family, your loved ones, your neighbors, your schoolmates. All right, let's bow our heads. So if that's you this morning, if you're in that and you're thinking, man, I don't know Jesus personally, you can cry out to mercy for him. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Please forgive me. I want to know your peace. Only you can bring it. And you can put a prayer like that in your own words. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Please forgive me. If you're in here this morning, and I would ask folks, just keep your heads bowed for a moment, but if you're in here this morning and you're not sure about being saved or having put your faith in Jesus Christ, and if you've prayed a prayer similar like that, could you just raise your hand? Because we would love to connect with you. And if there's somebody online there, just get in touch, because we want to help and come alongside and disciple you. So Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh God, what it cost you is unthinkable. We look at this passage in Exodus, and we give you the glory and the honor and the praise, Father, for your plan of reconciliation, your own Son, the Lamb of God, without defect, who was slaughtered, who shed his blood for us, and that your judgment passes over us. Thank you, Lord. We give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name.